going to introduce our guest speaker of the morning, Reverend David Stewart, who is a friend of mine, who is a pastor in the great town of Leominster, great city of Leominster, and who is, like myself, a missionary kid. He grew up in India, and I'm sure he will be telling you about that as part of his story. He's brought along a couple of friends that I will let him introduce, but we are delighted to have him. We had to make some quick decisions with the onset of the pandemic because way back in November of last year, we made decisions about who was going to come and speak for missions. And then with not knowing from week to week if people could actually get on a plane and make a flight, we had to cancel all that. And we decided to go with more local speakers, and they have been very good. And in the first service, I was really personally challenged by the message that was brought. And I think that you will be. In fact, I know that you will be as well. So I don't want to take any more time from our speaker. I'd like to introduce Pastor David Stewart. Would you give him a good, warm Brockton Assembly of God welcome as he comes?
The year was 1965. Lyndon B. Johnson was president of the United States. There was a family of four, mom, dad, little boy, and little girl, set sail from New York Harbor by Indian freighter vessel, sailed for a couple of weeks or more from New York across the Atlantic Ocean, through the Suez Canal, and then across the Arabian Sea to the western coast of India, to finally disembark from that ship and get into a small car an ambassador made in India, travel through mountainous terrain inhabited by tribal peoples as well as by tigers and elephants and other wildlife. It was sometime later that that young lady, mother of two children at the time, told somebody that was the most frightening trip, that most frightening journey she had ever made. It was the beginning of their missionary lives in India. That was my mom and dad, my little sister Anita, and me. That was our trip from New York to India. But the journey began long before that. My mother was about 13 years of old when the Holy Spirit began speaking to her both by the inner voice of the Spirit as well as by a vision that he gave her during a prayer time. Another moment when she picked up a newspaper with India on the headlines that the Holy Spirit spoke to her and confirmed a call to India as a missionary. My dad, on the other hand, was a very good student, and nearing the end of high school had received admission into Virginia Tech. He was planning to be an electrical engineer. But his dad, who had gotten saved as a young adult, was a fervent follower of Jesus Christ, one day said to him, "Son, have you ever considered going to Bible college?" And my dad's reply, "No." Hadn't even crossed his mind. My grandfather said to him, "Well, son, maybe you just should pray about it." My dad prayed, but didn't feel any real inclination, except he remembered the scripture that says, "Children, honor your father and your mother, that your days on earth may be long and it will be well with you." And he thought, "I know what my dad would like me to do. I'll do it to honor my dad." And he enrolled in Southeastern Bible Institute in Lakeland, Florida. His intention was to just stay 1 year, after which he planned to go on to Virginia Tech to pursue his profession as a an electrical engineer. But during that first year, he was sitting in a chapel service when suddenly the Holy Spirit spoke to him. It was so real, it was not an audible voice, but it was so very real that he turned to look to see if God was speaking to somebody else, to somebody behind him. And God was speaking, calling him to be a missionary to India. Mom and Dad met there at Southeastern, got married, and a couple years later had a beautiful baby boy. Yours truly. They were pastoring in Virginia, just waiting. But one day they picked up Pentecostal evangelists. Some of you that have been in the Assemblies of God for the last 2,000 years will remember that magazine that used to be published by the Assemblies of God. And on the bottom, there was a little note, just at the very bottom, just one line, a young couple needed for a school in South India. And with that, God sparked in my dad's heart, and he walked into where my mother was working in the kitchen, and he said to her, "It's time for us to go." Just an interesting side note I didn't share in the first service. But later years, Dad tried to find out who was responsible for that little blurb at the bottom of a page. Until today, no one has ever taken credit for putting that at the bottom of that page. And so the journey began. They went to Springfield. There they met the Assemblies of God Foreign Missions. And when they told the missionary committee that they wanted to go to India, they said to them, "India's closed. You can't get a visa. What other country would you like to go to?" And my dad's response was, "I'm willing to go anywhere, but God has only spoken to me about India. God's called us to go to India." And finally, they agreed to let them try. And in God's mighty supernatural way, he provided a visa. In 1965, we got on a boat and ended up on the coast of Kerala, which, by the way, we have Reverend C.S. Robinson with us today. He was born and raised in the state of Kerala, where Mom and Dad's ship docked, where we finally disembarked and rode through the mountainous areas just between Kerala and Tamil Nadu. C.S. Robinson has come now to New England. Isn't this amazing the way God works? He has now come to New England as a Chi Alpha missionary. God took people from America to India to be missionaries, brings people from India to America. That's the supernatural nature of God. And really, I've come tonight, today, this morning, to talk to you about living a supernatural life. I want to challenge you to move from the ordinary to the extraordinary. I want to challenge you to move from the natural into a supernatural life. I believe God's calling us in 2020 to be people who live supernatural lives. And to do so, I want to remind you of three simple things. I'll mention them briefly and then I'll be finished. Number one, I want to remind you that our God is a supernatural God. Praise God. Thank you for two amens. The rest of you, I need to remind you again. We have a supernatural God. When you read the Bible, you will find out from the very beginning to the very end, our God is supernatural. You say, "Well, we know that." No, sometimes we live like we don't remember that we have a supernatural God. You read Genesis 1:1, and in the beginning, he introduces himself as the supernatural God when he says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." A few chapters later, over in Genesis 17, he finds a man and his wife who are now old. They are beyond the age of bearing children. his wife has given up hope that she will ever bear a child. And God says to that man, he says, I am that I am. Excuse me, that's Moses. I'm ahead of myself. He says, I am El Shaddai. Genesis 17:1. I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. There is nothing, later he says to Sarah, he says, there is nothing too hard for me. I want to challenge everyone in this room, everyone here today, and everyone watching online. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the problems in your life, the difficulties that you're facing. But I've come to tell you, we have a supernatural God, and there is nothing too hard for God. If God can make Sarah to bear a child in her old age, he can do a miracle for you. Hallelujah. Last week in our service in Leominster, we had a man and a woman who began attending our church about 5 years ago. They had not had a child. They were desperate for a child. And on a Mother's Day, I stood. It was their first Sunday. They were sitting to my right in the auditorium. I stood and began to pray. And as I prayed, the Holy Spirit put in my heart that God wanted to help somebody that was barren. Somebody needed a baby. And I walked over to where they were sitting, didn't know them. I laid my hands on them, and the Holy Spirit touched that lady. And 1 year later, she had a baby. They'd go to our church, and their little girl was in our kids' life last week. We have a supernatural God who's able to do anything and everything. Hallelujah. Move over to Exodus. In Exodus, you find he's a God of deliverance. He can set you free from every bondage. And then to Moses at the burning bush. Moses is a renegade prince. He has now escaped into the wilderness for his life and is serving as a lowly shepherd of sheep. But God speaks and says, I'm going to deliver my people and I will use you as a leader of my people. And Moses says, how can it be? I'm a stutter. And God says, I am that I am. I am able to do the impossible, for I am a supernatural God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And again throughout the Word of God, you find we serve a supernatural God. But the second thing I need to remind you of today is that you are a part of a supernatural church. Yes, you are a part of a supernatural church. I don't know a lot about your history, but I know enough to know that this church was started by a few Swedish people that loved Jesus, were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and God has done supernatural things. You see, the church isn't about a building. It's not even about a man. I'm honored to be here with you and your pastor. This is a man that I esteem highly. There are a couple men in the world that I would be scared to death to debate. He's one of them. I'm honored that he invited me. And there are men in my life that I love and I admire and I respect. But don't forget this. Man is but man, whether it's Steve Warner or David Stewart or Billy Sunday who stood behind this desk. I want to remind you, man is man, but God is God, and he is the Almighty God. And it is he that has founded his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're part of a miraculous church because our founder is miraculous. But it's a miraculous church as well, because not only is our founder miraculous, but his work is miraculous. It's supernatural. You see, I preached in countries where it's illegal to convert someone to Christianity. It's illegal to preach on the streets if you get caught. I have a friend who served as a missionary in a certain Gulf country. We're online. I'll not mention by name, but a friend who served as a missionary in a Gulf country where the police, the secret police, came into his house one day, arrested him, and kept him in jail for months on end, threatening to take his life from him. Listen carefully. Around the world, there are dictators, tyrants, and armies that have tried to stop the work of Jesus Christ, but the devil has failed in every attempt. though he has tried. Today in China, there are millions of believers, despite all the communists have done to try to destroy the church. The church of Jesus Christ is growing in China because we have a founder and a God who's a supernatural God. Today in the country of Iran, the church is growing at phenomenal rates. Why? Because our God is a supernatural God. My mom and dad arrived in India in 1965 in the state of Tamil Nadu, where we live, a state of about 80, 90 million people today. When they arrived in that state, there were less than 35 Assembly of God churches and about 1,500 Assembly of God believers in that entire state. People said, the church is dying. Charles Greenaway, one of my mentors, a great man of God, a missionary statesman, once told me later in life, he said to me, when I became the director for Eurasia, he said, people told me, give up on India. There is no hope for India. India is a burned over territory. Let the last person out, turn out the lights. But when everybody else, I want to tell some man that's here, When everybody else has given up, I don't know who it is, but there's a man here that needs to hear this word right now. When everybody else has given up, and when you have even given up on yourself, there is a supernatural God who can do supernatural things. And I want you to know that despite tyrants and armies and wicked men and women who have tried to come against the church, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building his church. I arrived in India with my wife and children many years later, never planning to be a missionary. God spoke to me supernaturally through a prophetic word and told me I was to be a missionary, to go back to the country where I'd grown up, people that I loved, but never, C.S. Robinson, never thought I'd go back to be a missionary. But through a supernatural work of God, God dealt with me and worked in my heart. And my wife and I took our two little children and went to India in 1994 to serve 16 and a half years. And God enabled us to preach open-air crusades where thousands of people came. I had the opportunity to preach to as many as 30, 40, even 50,000 people in one setting. God helped us get on television that aired across South India and into other countries in the region. God did phenomenal things and blessed us and helped us and used us, not because I was anybody, not because my talents are so great, not because of any special thing I can do, but because he is a God of the supernatural. Today, you need to be reminded you are part of a supernatural church. Hallelujah. Praise God. During that season, during our 16 and a half years, late in that time, suddenly the chief minister, what we would call the governor of the state here in Massachusetts, the governor of the state where we live, declared an anti-conversion law. Immediately, pastors and missionary leaders were worried. I began receiving phone calls because we were doing large open-air crusades, and people began calling me, both Indian leaders as well as U.S. leaders, and said to me, you need to cancel all of your meetings. Don't go out and preach meetings. You'll get arrested and thrown out of the country. We had a meeting planned for that weekend. I called the pastor. He pled, said, please don't cancel your meeting. So I talked to my team. I had a team of ministers that served with me. And I told my associate evangelist, I'm a foreigner here. I stand out in the crowd. If I go, it could be a problem, but you go and preach. I'll be home and I'll pray for you. They left the first night, went to preach. And during the service, during the time I knew it was a service, it was burning inside me. It was burning inside me. And that night I called our field chairman. And I said to him, I'm not trying to be rebellious. I'm not trying to work against. I know that in the natural it's stupid to do. But I've taught my team to be bold and to trust God and have faith. And I can't send them to be put in jail and me sitting back at home. I said, if you'll allow me, I'm going and I'm going to preach there tomorrow. And that our field chairman said, I understand. The next day I got in a car, drove many miles to the village of the town where they were holding the meeting. And by God's grace, I preached and God helped us. And for the next months, during the entirety of the time that anti-conversion law was in place, God enabled us. I was holding a large meeting in a certain city during this season. On the last night of the meeting, there were thousands of people that were sitting in front of me. I was preaching, and all of a sudden, near the end of my message, I think it was actually after I had given the altar call, I was praying for the sick and praying for people that had come forward to give their hearts to Christ. I suddenly saw a police officer come walking through the crowd. And as a police officer came walking through the crowd, I could tell that he was not just an ordinary officer. He was highly placed in the police department there. And I thought to myself, this is it. This is the end of my journey. This is the end of my missionary work in India. This is the last night. And then suddenly the Holy Ghost gave me a boldness. And I thought, if this is the last night, I'm going to give the devil a black eye. And I prayed harder and did whatever I did the rest of the next 15 minutes or however long it was. I just worked harder than I'd worked before. When I finished, had prayed for people, done everything, I turned around, went back to a chair that was on the platform, knelt down to give God thanks. By the time I was finished, one of my associates came over and tapped on my shoulder. Well, I knew what the tap was about. I already knew. I just knew. The tap on the shoulder, and I looked at it, I said, "Yes, brother." He said, "There's a police officer wants to talk to you." My heart started to beat, CS. My heart began to beat. I thought, here it goes. This is the end of the story. Closed door. I stood up and walked over that police officer, and when I did, that man looked at me, and in Indian fashion, he greeted me, and he said, "Sir, would you please pray for me? I got news for you. When you walk with God, when you walk in the Holy Ghost, there's a supernatural power. You see, we have a supernatural God. We have a supernatural church, and God is calling you and I to not live ordinary lives, but to live lives in the supernatural power of the Almighty God." Hallelujah! That begins with a born-again experience. You see, we are supernatural people, not because of our own power, not because of our own goodness, but we have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And if you will surrender your life to Him, today you can be saved. Today you can be forgiven. Today you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The supernatural power of God can come into your life if you'll let Him do it. Can you say hallelujah? Praise God. And then He wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will empower you and help you to let the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit be manifested. But not only the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit begin to be operational in you. And I need you to know today, I believe God's doing something new in the American church. For too long, people look to evangelists or pastors for the gifts of the Spirit. That day is over. I want God to use me. God's going to keep using us. But this day it is mandated that the church of Jesus Christ, every disciple, you, that every one of us begin to move in the supernatural power of God. And you need to know that the same Holy Spirit that anoints me, the same Holy Spirit that uses me, wants to flow through your life. Lots of stories. I could tell you more, but I want to challenge you to live a supernatural life. God's supernatural power wants to be manifested in your marriage, in your family, in your daily life, so that the gifts of the Spirit operate and flow through you normally and naturally. It's not just reserved for inside the church. It's in the workplace. Every day of your life. But if God wants to use you supernaturally, then you've got to allow every area of your life to be in submission to Him. And here we go. This is the heart. God wants to manifest Himself through you supernaturally in every area of your life. Every area includes your finances. Years ago, Lisa and I had been in India as missionaries for, by that time, probably about 9 years. Prior to going to India, I had served as an evangelist here in the United States. And I began thinking to myself, I've been an evangelist, I'm a missionary, and I haven't had big income. I have a very small bank account. My girls are getting older. My son's starting to grow up, and they're soon going to go to college, and I don't have a dime. I have I have very little that I shouldn't say a dime. I thought I have very little that I don't have enough to help them go to college. How will I do it? And all of a sudden I came up with an idea. I need to buy some land in America. I happened to be invited to preach down in the Atlanta, Georgia area in a really good church. And there was a man that was a contractor. And somehow during the couple of days that I was there, we began conversation, and he found out that I wanted to buy some land. He said, well, there's a development here in this area that's really growing and has real potential. He said, I could help you to buy a plot of land. And in the next couple of days, with the influence he had in the bank and in the community, he helped me take out a loan, and I was able to buy a piece of land, nearly 1 acre in southern or south of Atlanta. Buddy, I felt like I was somebody. I owned land. I had an acre of land. Went back to India so happy with myself. I'd bought an acre of land south of Atlanta. And all of a sudden, I began to think, what's 1 acre worth? If it doubled, I wouldn't be able to pay for a year's worth of college. All of a sudden, I began getting getting consumed with the thought, well, I need to buy a house. I need to build a house there, because if I build a house, and that increase in value. And that contractor, I thought, well, maybe he'll help me build it at cost. He had helped my pastor friend in that community build his house at cost. I thought, well, maybe. And I began praying, oh, God, speak to him. God, help him to help me. My prayers began to get consumed with that. I went for a time of fasting and prayer at the beginning of that year with I'd normally go and ask God for direction for our lives, our ministry. But during those next few days, my fasting prayer, I'll be honest with you, so much of my prayer was, oh, God, help me to get a house. Because I was worried. I was consumed about my finances. And after I prayed, I think it was at least a couple of days, all of a sudden one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he just kind of gave me a little spanking. And he said to me, he said, you've learned to live in faith. Now you've got to teach your children to live by faith. Because you see, I was worried about their education. And I said, yes, Lord, please forgive me. I'll do that. God was silent for about 5 minutes. And then he said to me, sell your land and give it away. And I said, Lord, I'll do it, but let me talk to my wife. I thought my wife would say no. After the days of fasting and prayer were over with, first night my wife and I were back together, lay down beside her in the bed in the evening, and I said to her, baby, I said, I think God spoke to me about selling the land and giving it into ministry. What do you think? And immediately, my wife said, giving is always good. And if God spoke to you, do it. And I was able to turn around and sell that land within just a matter of a couple of weeks. And I gave away money to evangelists. We held a youth camp where over 7,000 young people registered, and part of the expenses of that camp were paid with the money from that land. Problem is, when you sell and give it all away, then you have less than you had to begin with, because I'd taken out a loan. But a few years down the road, I can stand here to testify to you today. My oldest daughter went to college, graduated 4 years later as a teacher, and didn't have one dime of debt. My second daughter went to college, graduated as a nurse. When she graduated, she had just a little bit of debt, and within 1 year was able to pay off 100% of her debt, no debt at all. My son has now finished 2.5 years of college and has not taken a dime of debt. And by the way, in the meantime, I took a master's degree. No help from the Assemblies of God. No help from anybody. But a supernatural God made a way for me. Today's Mission Sunday. You look out behind you at the pictures of missionaries that are around this auditorium. Missionaries that you support. Some of them right now are facing needs that demand a supernatural answer. In the next few moments, Pastor is going to come and he's going to ask you to take the faith promise form that has been given to you today. I don't want you to look at it quite yet, but in a moment you're going to take it. And I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith, to do something, ask God to help you to do something supernatural in this next year. When you fill out this faith promise, you are saying in the next year, I'm going to give X amount of dollars monthly towards the work of God, missions around the world. The monies that you give, supernatural monies, your pastor said today that in the last couple of days or last week or so, that your church has given $10,000 towards Project Rescue, a ministry that I'm well aware of in India that helps support little girls and women who've been caught in the sex abuse trade. The monies you give could be supernatural, but you've got to hear from God. And the question is, will you believe God, the same God that can use you miraculously in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God, the same God that can take a missionary family to India and keep them there for years on end? Can you believe God for the supernatural in your life and your finances? I want to challenge you in Jesus' name. In these next few moments, don't just put down what you've done every year in the past, but ask God what He would have you to do this year, and believe God for a supernatural harvest to the glory and the honor of His name. In Jesus' name.